Good evening to you, ladies and gentlemen. So good to be with you again this evening as we're here to lift up our voices and praise to God as we have been doing and approach His throne of grace in prayer, and thankful for the wonderful prayer that Brother Doug led us in and the great songs that Brother Tim has led us in this evening. And we're thankful for you being here tonight that we might worship God together, study His Word together. We invite you to take your Bibles out, please. Be open to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. We have visitors from the community here tonight. We have visitors who are not members of the Lord's Church. We have visitors from area congregations. But to each one, we view you as honored guests. I know your encouragement to me, and I know you are to the good brethren here at 31W. In 2 Chronicles chapter 24, in the opening verses of that text, we read about Joash, and that Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba. And in verse 2, we read that Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Later in that same chapter, down in verses 17 and 18, notice with me, please. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 24 has always stood out to me in the Bible text. When we read that Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and I wish we would read in our Bibles all the days of his life. But no, we read rather that Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And then we see what happens to his reign after this man died. Faithful to the Lord, Jehoiada dies, and now he becomes unfaithful. That's what that which was providing him strength and direction and pointing him and strengthening him toward the Lord is no longer on the scene. I think of others since Joash where that could be said, that such and such a person was faithful to the Lord, did right in the sight of the Lord all the days of maybe grandma or grandpa, mom or dad, a spouse until they passed, or a certain preacher and his influence in their life, and then he left or passed from the scene, and they no longer remain faithful to the Lord. But this Old Testament story about Joash teaches us the extreme importance and absolute necessity of building our own faith. You know, that's why Joash failed spiritually after Jehoiada had died. He did not have his own faith, at least not a faith that would stand on its own. And brethren and friends, I am convinced this is the very reason why many young people and even older saints, past and present, have fallen away, because they never really built and established their own faith in God and Jesus Christ. Each of us would do well to heed the instructions that the Apostle Paul gave to the saints in Corinth in his second epistle when he challenged them to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? I would challenge you to do that tonight. I want you to examine yourself. It's easy to examine others. Examine yourself. Jesse needs to, I need to examine myself as to whether I'm really in the faith of Jesus Christ. I need to test myself. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, remember what Paul wrote to the saints in Philippi when he said this: therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So notice what he says: work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, grandparents and parents, they can teach you, and hopefully they have taught you the spiritual truths of God's Word, like Lois and Eunice of old, but they cannot work out your salvation for you. I know if they could, before I obeyed the gospel my senior year in high school, Mom and Dad would have done it for me. Grandma and Grandpa would have done it for me. The local preacher would have done it for me. Other brethren who were concerned for me would have done it. But Jesse had to reach that decision. Jesse had to obey the faith himself. I had to work out my own salvation and continue to do so with fear and trembling. Notice in 2 Timothy, speaking of Lois and Eunice, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, New King James Version, we read, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." Paul says concerning Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Is your faith genuine? Dear friend, is your faith genuine? Is it real and sincere? Is it your own? It should be, and ultimately it must be, your own faith. And so let's talk about that tonight, building your own faith. And a good question, I think, to ask or raise is how. How do you do that? How do you build your own faith? Well, let me make some suggestions, please. First of all, let me suggest that you search and examine the evidence for yourself. And this is where I would suggest beginning, in the Bible. The Bible claims for itself to be the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. Now, many challenge that and they question that, but God's Word makes that claim, doesn't it? In 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 16, it plainly says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." And notice all the things it is beneficial for, profitable for. It is profitable for doctrine, which is also teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice now that the man of God may be what? Complete. Complete. Thoroughly equipped, or thoroughly furnished for every good work. And so you need to go to the Bible and examine and search and weigh the evidence for yourself. In Romans 10:17, Paul said, "So then faith comes by what?" We're talking about what? We want to build our own faith. Well, you need to search and examine the evidence for yourself. But the Bible says, "So then faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So read it. So study it. Examine it. You know, in Acts 17, not on the chart here, but in Acts 17, Paul and Silas, they come to Berea. They leave Thessalonica, they come to Berea. And as they do in every city where there's a synagogue, they begin to reason with the Jews from the Scriptures. And we read there in Acts 17, in verse 11, how the Bereans, they search the Scriptures daily to find out what? Whether these things were so. They were doing exactly what I'm encouraging you to do and what I would have you encourage others to do who maybe have questions, who maybe have doubts, and for them to be honest and willing to put forth the effort to search and examine the evidence for themselves. And so here come two preachers rolling into town who they have never met before. They don't know who they are, but they know that the Scriptures are God's Word. So we're going to compare what Paul and Silas are teaching and preaching to what God's Word says, the Scriptures. And guess what? They found it to be so. But they searched the Scriptures daily, examine the evidence for themselves to see if what they were hearing was the truth from these men. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 1, we read, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by what? We walk by faith, not by sight." Have you ever Have you ever seen God? Well, we see God, and we can see God in creation, right? His invisible attributes. To deny Him, we would be without excuse, as we read in Romans chapter 1. The evidence. When you search, what makes more sense? Evolution? General theory of evolution, or an intelligent designer? And when you search and examine the evidence, it's overwhelming. There's God. There's an intelligent designer that has created the universe, that has made you in His own image. But when we think about a passage like Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. But there's the evidence. We believe in God, but we've never, with our physical eyes, have laid our eyes upon Him. Or Jesus. We weren't there when Jesus was upon the earth, but we believe in Jesus, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know there was multiple eyewitnesses to not only His life and His death and His burial, but to His resurrection. We are convinced, are we not, by the evidence that we search and examine, that we serve a risen Savior. The stories of the Bible, we embrace these as truth with the eyes of faith, do we not? In Luke chapter 1, and in verse 4, and a number of you here tonight hopefully have read that in your 52-day challenge if you're doing Luke and Acts and those books. And those of you who weren't here Sunday may be confused by that, but some of you just read this recently, and so it's fresh on your minds. In Luke chapter 1, notice with me verses 1 through 4, please. "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." Verse 4, notice verse 4. "That you may know what? That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Brethren, we ought to know the certainty of those things in which we were instructed. If we will search and examine the evidence, it's overwhelming. You know, when you look at ancient works, manuscripts, nothing comes close to comparing to the wealth of manuscripts for the biblical text. Nothing comes close. It's overwhelming. Now, a lot of people probably don't know that because they haven't done their homework. They maybe read something on the internet, or some friend, or some philosophy teacher in college, or whatever it may be, has done their best to undermine their faith and attack the existence of God, and that the Bible could possibly be God's word, and they try to point that there's contradictions there, and this is just a product of man, not a divine origin. But when you examine the evidence, it's overwhelming. And so we need to reach that point that Luke is saying to Theophilus here, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. In John chapter 20, we read about Thomas. Of course, how he got his nickname, Doubting Thomas. But to be fair to Thomas, none of the apostles believed. They didn't believe Jesus had risen. When the women came and said, "He's risen," they didn't believe. Okay? So let's just be fair to Thomas, first of all. And the rest of them already got to see the risen Lord. Then they believed. Thomas just happened not to be there. But he, of course, was this occasion. All of them were there together, the disciples, 8 days, after 8 days. Verse 26, "His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas," Jesus was fully aware of what Thomas had said before. And what he had said before is back in verse 25. "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." In other words, I want what? I want evidence. I want to touch him and feel him, and then I'll believe. And so here's Jesus. And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. And look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And we have a room full of such individuals here tonight. You haven't seen with your physical eyes the risen Lord, but you believe in him. And Jesus said, blessed are you. But Thomas wanted to see and examine the evidence, and that's okay. There is a wealth of evidence when it comes to the existence of God, when it comes to the Bible and its infallibility, its reliability, its preservation. And so you just need to take the time to search and examine the evidence. And there's some wonderful books out there and workbooks that you can study that will be very faith-building. Let me just mention a few. How We Got the Bible by Neil Lightfoot. That's fairly light reading. And I'm one of those guys. I like the light reading. Okay, but it's a good book. Unraveling Evolution by my good friend Joshua Girdler. Great book. On building your faith in, first of all, the existence of God and the evidence of that, that the Bible is the inspired word of God. There's the first couple lessons are about that. And then it just goes after hard the general theory of evolution and completely destroys it. Great book, Unraveling Evolution. Indestructible Foundations by Peter J. Wilson. Great workbook again. Wonderful information. Again, some of the same things that Joshua covers in his book on, again, the existence of God, that the Bible is God's inspired word, the resurrection of Christ, but also dealing even with the plan of salvation and those sort of things. Out with Doubt. You know, young people are under a lot of pressures and temptations and false teachings in school. Brethren go online, and instead of searching the scriptures daily, they begin reading different websites. And it begins to undermine their whatever faith they have. Again, go to the God's Word, but there's also wonderful resources and tools if you'll go to them. But Out With Doubt, written by Cal Butt, B-U-T-T, great book. And he's written others along that line, dealing with various questions that would come up, well, doubts that one may have, and answering those doubts. But the first thing I would suggest to you on how to build your own faith is to search and examine the evidence for yourself, because you need to have your own faith in God and in Christ and the Scriptures. And then, when you have done that, you need to become a diligent student of God's Word. A diligent student of God's Word. As mentioned by Brother Roush in his prayer, 2 Timothy 2:15, are the thoughts and words from that scripture. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a worker or workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The King James Version says study. And you look up the Greek word, and that's what you're going to find for that very first word in 2 Timothy 2:15, is study and diligence. Same thing. But we have to be diligent students of God's Word if we're going to understand it and grasp it and rightly divide it. You know, some people are just like someone who doesn't have any experience with a gun and they have a loaded weapon in their hand. It's very dangerous. You know, just because someone picks up a Bible or they can quote a scripture doesn't mean they know how to handle God's Word accurately. We must study it. Not just surface reading, but study the Bible with regularity. Meditate in it day and night, Psalm 1:2. Dig deep into it. Desire, 1 Peter 2:2. Desire the pure milk of the Word that you may what? Grow thereby. When you study God's Word, so then faith comes by what? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So the more we study it, the more we're going to grow and understand it. Growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let me tie in Hebrews 5:12 a little bit later. How to build your own faith. Talk to God often. And I'm talking, of course, about prayer. Talk to God often. I just want you to think for a moment about just your human relationships with others. Think about a marriage where a husband and wife seldom, if ever, talk and communicate. What's going to happen to that relationship? What's going to happen to that marriage? Well, they're going to grow further and further apart, aren't they? And they're going to have less and less in common because they're not investing in that relationship. And they're like as it's been said, two ships passing in the night. He's going this direction, she's going that direction. But what a great and close relationship, as God would have it, in a marriage should be our best friend. When we're talking and we're communicating and we're opening up and we're sharing things and we're not hiding anything from one another. Think about that now, our spiritual relationship with God. If we're not talking to Him, or seldom we do, not communicating with Him through prayer, how healthy is that relationship really going to be then, right? We're told in Scripture to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's something that's to be a regular, habitual part of your life and my life, right? To be earnest and steadfast in prayer. You know, James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will what? He will draw near to you. Isn't that one of the best ways, and maybe the first thing that comes to our mind, how we would draw near to God is by going to Him in prayer, approaching His throne of grace in prayer, right? Reverently, and lifting up our petitions unto Him. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. What if we're not drawing near to God? Then He's not drawing near to us. And so, if we will dedicate some time to prayer, if we will devote ourselves to it, brethren, our faith is going to grow. Our relationship with God will naturally grow. And so if you're not praying much, if I'm not praying much, then it speaks to a weakened faith for sure. Reflect on that, please. How do we build our own faith? Worship God faithfully. This is one key reason why saints in pretty much every local congregation that are weak, continue to remain weak, is because they're not worshiping God with the saints consistently. And if they're not doing this, then they're probably not doing very much of the first three. Okay? Would you agree with that? I mean, the brethren that are not too regular in their attendance, are they going to be the ones who are diligent students of God's Word? Are they going to be the ones who are praying often to God? Are they the ones that are going to go outdoor knocking? Teach the Bible classes? No, because they can't be counted on. They're seldom here. If you want to build your faith, assemble regularly with the saints. As we see with the early church in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, right? And the breaking of bread and prayers and fellowship continued steadfastly. It was regular, as you read Acts 2 and verses 41 through 47. They were together, yes, socially, but they were together so often for spiritual activities and worship. And so if, like the first century Christians, we will continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, then our faith will be strong, it will be strengthened, it will be enduring. And in Hebrews chapter 10, and verses 24 and 25, if we will refuse to forsake the assembling of ourselves together and be present and active, let me underscore that, active participants, not just sitting there warming a pew, but active participants in the worship services, then our faith is going to grow. It's going to become stronger. And when we're here, we're being stirred up to love and good works. Verse 24, right? That just helps us. It helps us spiritually. You know, some people might say, well, I never seem to get anything out of going there. I never seem to get anything out of services. Let me ask you something. What are you putting into it? If you come to Bible class on Sunday morning, if you come to Bible class on Wednesday night, what did you put into it before you got there? Did you study? Did you read some scriptures? Did you do your lesson? Right there you're going to benefit, let alone coming to the class and listening to the teacher and maybe making a comment, participating, answering a question. What do you put into it when Steve or Doug or myself or whoever is up teaching or preaching that particular service? Are you turning the scriptures? Are you listening attentively? Are you just a hearer only? Are you striving to be a hearer and a doer of the word? We have to be active participants. And if you'll do that, your faith will grow. You'll get something out of it. You won't go home and say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. Where were you just sitting there and playing on your phone? Was your mind just drifting? Or were you here to worship God? Not to be entertained. We don't come here to be entertained. I hope you enjoy it. I hope you get benefit from it. I hope you want to be here. But we come here to worship God. We come here to honor the Son. We come here to praise Him and study His Word. And if we do those things with the right heart, we are going to benefit in our faith. It will grow. It will be built up. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, it says, "Let all things be done for what?" And he's talking about in that context, the Corinthian saints coming together for worship. And he says there in 1 Corinthians 14, 26, "Let all things be done for what? Edification." Think about that. What does edification mean? Edify means to build up, right? So the purpose of all that we do whenever we come together for worship is what? To build up our faith. To build up our faith. So one sure way to build your own faith is also by worshiping God faithfully, regularly. Now let's ask the question, why? Talked about how, but why? Why do you need to build up or build your own faith? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us that it's impossible to please God without having your own faith, right? In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6, "For without faith, it's impossible," the Hebrew author says, "to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek Him." It's certainly important that you believe in God, that He exists, that He is the Creator of all things, that He made you in His own image, Genesis 1:26. But that's not good enough. Yes, it's impossible to please God without faith, but it must be a faith that what? Not only believes in Him, but diligently seeks Him in your life. Jesus tells us that we cannot be saved without faith. We cannot be saved without belief in Him. In John 8, in verse 24, the Lord taught during His earthly ministry. Oftentimes John 3:16 is what's quoted and known by the religious world, and it's a wonderful passage, but seldom do I hear this one quoted. But in essence, it's making a very similar point to John 3:16. Jesus says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Well, He who? The Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the One who has come to give life and redeem us from our sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You think about that. That is to die in a lost condition. That's to die without any hope. And so we must believe in God and diligently seek Him. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, or we will die in our sins. And if another reason why we have to build our own faith, if we don't, we're going to lack the ability to resist the devil and to overcome his temptations. Notice with me, please, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Where the Apostle Peter, and think about, Peter knew this very well, didn't he, about the enemy. The one who said, I'll never forsake you. Even if all others do, he said to the Lord, I won't deny you. I'll go to prison for you, I'll die for you, and then he ended up, what, later that night, denying him three times. So, Satan knew about the enemy and how aggressive he is to devour souls. And so he writes to his brethren, and he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Verse 9, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Now let me ask you this. How can we possibly resist the devil steadfast in the faith if we do not have our own faith? Can't. We cannot. And we'll lose. We'll be defeated. He will devour us. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, where we read that great text about putting on the whole armor of God. Remember, Paul to the church in Ephesus said to them in verse 16, above all what? Taking the shield of faith. Why? With which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We better have faith. We better have our own faith, or we're going to be devoured by Satan and we'll be lost. If we don't have faith, we won't be able to be sober and vigilant and resist his temptations and enticements and allurements. We won't have that shield of faith to protect us from the fiery darts that he's firing at us. Why? Why do you need to build your own faith? Well, we will not be able to endure tribulation or persecution when it arises for the word's sake. Remember the parable of the sower, and we made mention of this in our lesson Sunday night, entitled When Sheep Go Astray. But in Matthew chapter 13, where we read about the parable of the sower, and Jesus there talks about the seed, the word of God, that fell on the rocky ground. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Notice again, Jesus says, yet he has no what? Root in himself, but endures only for a while. Immediately he stumbles. So his faith is challenged. Some problem arises. Some trial comes up in his life. It's here in this context because of his faith, because of the word, because he's a Christian, because he's a follower of Jesus. But why did this happen? Why did he immediately stumble? A shallow faith. A weakness in faith. Isn't that the case? A faith lacking any roots, any depth, any strength. And it's going to happen to you and I if we don't remove the rocks and put down deeper and deeper spiritual roots with our faith. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, please. The Apostle Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Notice what he says in verse 7, "that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be is tested by fire, may be found of praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The genuineness, whether your faith is real or not, for real or not, each one's faith is going to be tested, Peter says, by fire. And that fire is just the various trials in life. And a Christian will eventually buckle and break under such trials if they do not have their own faith. And that faith is not being cultivated and watered and growing spiritually. Because your faith and my faith is going to come under fire if it hasn't already. And some in this world, the devil at the front of the line, will be determined to undermine it. Why is it important to build your own faith? Because if you do not, you will be spiritually weak, you'll be prone to compromise and apostasy. And we say apostasy, we mean departing from God, departing from the faith of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and in verse 13, Paul says near the close of his first epistle to the church at Corinth, "Watch," he says, "stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." And so we have to be watchful. We have to be brave. We have to be strong. We have to stand fast in the faith. In Ephesians 4 and verses 13 through 15, notice these important words that Paul writes unto the Ephesians. till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about, notice, with every wind of doctrine or teaching, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. When you examine that text, particularly verses 11 to 16, and even beyond that, Paul is emphasizing the necessity of spiritual growth in our lives, of growing in the knowledge, maturing in Christ. And notice what that helps us with. So we don't remain spiritual children who are going to be prone to be what? Influenced by false doctrine, by the trickery and cunning craftiness of men, you see. When you grow in your knowledge of God's Word and someone gets up and teaches something that's false, you're going to recognize that. A flag will go up and you say, well, that's not right. That's contrary to God's Word. Or you're reading some book that's written by men. And there's great books written by men, but there's also books that are written by men that have error in it. And they might have some good points, but you come to those points that's error, and you're going to recognize it because you're growing, you're mature in the faith. Or you get on the internet and you start reading something and you recognize it for what it is. That's not true to God's Word. But on the other hand, if you're not growing and maturing and you hear a gospel preacher teaching something, as well, he's a preacher and he presents something that's false, let's say on marriage, divorce, remarriage, and you accept that, you think that's right, and maybe you or a friend are in a unscriptural marriage, and so hey, you can stay in that because I heard what he, and you don't have the knowledge to recognize that. And the same thing with getting online, reading things, or reading a book at home. It's so important that we bury our head, so to speak, in the Book of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, I said I was going to come back to that, and this is the time. You remember when the Hebrew author rebuked them, the fact that they were dull of hearing? He wanted to say more about how Christ was after the order of Melchizedek, but because of them being dull of hearing, he couldn't do that. He says, by this time in verse 12, you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you again. He says, the first principles, the oracles of God. You have come to need milk. Who needs milk? A baby needs milk. And not solid food. And he's talking, of course, spiritually speaking. They're immature. And they shouldn't be. For everyone who partakes only of milk is what? If that's my diet, I'm just on a milk diet, spiritually speaking, verse 13. Then I'm unskilled in the Word of God, in the Word of righteousness. For he is a babe. Verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, the mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern what? They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so that goes well with Ephesians 4. That's why, here's another very important reason why it's so vital you build your own faith and keep studying, keep growing in your knowledge of God's Word. You won't be weak, you'll become stronger. It will not be likely that you're going to compromise the faith of Jesus Christ, and you're not going to depart from the faith and be led away by error because you're grounded in the truth. And you recognize it. You can discern between good and evil. Hebrews 5, verse 14. Why do you need to build your own faith? Because every follower of Christ must have his own convictions. You know, my grandmother just passed away at 97. She had very strong convictions. And they influenced us, for sure. But I had to have my own convictions, right? Mom and Dad, the way they raised us, taught us God's Word. They had their convictions, but me and my three sisters, we had to get to a point where we made up our mind, we examined the evidence, and whether what they taught us was true to the Bible or not, and we had to have our own faith, our own convictions. Like in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Yeah, Paul said that. But we must say that and mean that, right? That, Jesse, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Philippians 1:21 also comes to mind, where Paul declared, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Isn't that a wonderful statement to say what, that Paul is saying there, that life for him is Jesus Christ, and if I die, it's going to be, it's good, it's gain because of his reward in heaven. But can you and I say that, that our life centers and revolves around Jesus Christ, serving him, following him? I hope so. And that when we think of death, it's not something that a faithful child of God should dread, but look at it as it's a gain. It's a wonderful thing for those who die in Christ. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "For this reason," Paul says, "I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Dear friend, can you personally make such a declaration as we read in 2 Timothy 1:12, and then mean it with all your heart, that I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that Christ Jesus is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day? And so you need to have your own convictions. And finally, why it's so essential that you build your own faith so you will spend eternity in heaven. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, Peter simply says there, receiving the end of your faith. What are we talking about tonight? Building your own faith. And Peter says here, receiving the end of your faith. What's that? The salvation of your souls. Dear friend, you have a soul within you. You've been made in the image of God. You have a spirit that's going to live on for eternity, either in heaven or in hell. But the end of our faith in Christ, if it's true and faithful and loyal to Him, the end is the salvation of your soul forever in the presence and glory of God and the Savior and the Holy Spirit and the angels and all the redeemed. In Revelation 2:10, remember Christ said, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. I can't give you a better reason why it's essential, dear friend, for you to build your own faith so that you will spend eternity in heaven. Well, we began our lesson tonight in 2 Chronicles 24. But in 2 Chronicles 34, we read about Josiah, 8 kings after Joash. And I want you to notice the contrast between these two. Both came to the throne at a very young age, right? I mean, Joash came to the throne when he was 7. And Josiah just a year later when he was 8. But totally different lives. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, 16 years old. Anybody around that age here tonight, 16? For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. There was no Jehoiada. There may have been, certainly, we can imagine being 8, there were some good spiritual advisors. But here's the thing. Josiah, when he came of age to make up his mind which way he was going to go in his life, he was going to be God. And when you keep reading that wonderful story about Josiah, you see how that affected his whole life. And for a period of time, the people of Judah. He rid the land of all the idolatry. He repaired the temple. The book of the law was found, and he gathered all the people together because he was going to follow the covenant. They were going to follow the covenant. He observed the Passover with all Judah and Israel like it had not been observed since the days of Samuel. And that goes back to the first kings of Israel. Joash or Josiah, who will you be? You going to build your own faith? Or are you going to maybe have a temporary faith as long as a certain person is around in your life? That won't last. But this will last. And whether it's at 16 or 76, as long as we have time and opportunity, I hope you will decide to follow Jesus. If you will, take out your hymn book and open to the song of invitation. Can I say to you tonight as we close our lesson that there's nothing more important that you can do for yourself spiritually than to do this right here. Build your own faith. The journey of faith begins with hearing the Word of God, as we said earlier. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so I would say to you tonight, dear friend, why not build your faith upon Jesus Christ and be saved from your sins, and then continue to build on that rock, that sure foundation. We'd invite you tonight, if you're not a child of God, to become a New Testament Christian, that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that you would not believe in your sins, so you will not die in your sins, so you will not perish, but that so you will have everlasting life, John 3:16 and John 8:24. We would invite you and encourage you of the necessity to repent, because God commands all men to repent. There's a day of judgment coming, and all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we must turn from our sins and turn to God. Are you ready to do that, to repent and to live a life dedicated to your Lord, who left heaven because He loved you and died on the cross, that you might be saved and go to heaven for all eternity? Are you willing to confess with your mouth, not ashamedly, but unashamedly, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, so you'll be saved, Romans 10:9 and 10. And are you willing and ready to submit to the command to be baptized? It's not the work of man, it's the working of God, Colossians 2:12. That you'll be buried with Christ and baptized into His death. Your sins will be washed away. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life. Are you ready to take those steps of salvation? If so, we are ready and happy to assist you. If you are a child of God, but there's sin in your life that you need to repent of, then we would encourage and plead with you to get your life right with God too, before you pillow your head tonight and sleep, that you may sleep with a comfort and a peace and assurance of hope, the hope of heaven. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, would you come now as together we stand and we sing?
When we walk.